If you'll open up to the book of Galatians, we're going to be back in chapter 5, verse 22, which should be very familiar territory if this is your church home. This is going to be the fifth fruit of the Spirit that Paul has listed there that we're going to walk through. Before we do that, we have a very familiar verse, Psalm 127, and amen. So, and for those of you new or visiting with us, we celebrate when the Lord saves someone here spiritually. We celebrate in hearing testimonies and baptisms, and we celebrate when God brings physical new life into one of the families here in the church. So we're all praise and glory be to God. And so the tradition here has been to read from Psalm 127 when we make such an announcement. So Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. And so the Grace Life family, that is the newest, I guess the newest, the one that we know about, expecting, is the Wilkins family. So we praise God and rejoice with you, Stephen and Stephanie. So amen. So we praise God for you guys. So as I said, we're going to be looking at the next fruit of the Spirit, and I hope it's been helpful for you. It's been helpful for me having to go through and study each one of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit for a whole week, and it wasn't exactly what I planned on when we started going through Galatians, but that seemed to be where the Lord was leading, and I said, it's been edifying for me. Hopefully it has been for you as well. When I came to study kindness and started looking around, I was struck by kind of a universal agreement related to kindness. For example, here's four quotes, and I can say this, I never thought I'd find something that Oprah Winfrey, the Dalai Lama, Mr. Rogers, and Mark Twain would all be in unity about. But here's what each one of them said about kindness. This is Oprah. Extend yourself in kindness to other human beings wherever you can. Dalai Lama, my religion is very simple. My religion is kindness. Mr. Rogers, imagine what our real neighborhoods would be like if each one of us offered, as a matter of course, just one kind word to another person. And Mark Twain, kindness is the language that deaf can hear and the blind can see. Now, I think within all those, if we define those terms in the way that we would like to define them, we would probably agree with in large part with what each one of them said. What we'll talk about in a little bit is, clearly you have the Dalai Lama here ahead of a false religion, but if we look at kindness as basically the positive manifestation of love, there's a sense that we would say that too as Christians, right? That our religion is love. You just have to biblically define what that love means. So even here, the Buddhist leader is not that far off in a sense of how we would describe things. And, you know, within this group, many of you might know that Mr. Rogers is actually an ordained Presbyterian minister, so he's the only one that at least has somewhat of a biblical worldview that he's approaching this idea of kindness with. And so, basically, none of those other men and women have any reason to proclaim kindness, right? If we're just, you know, all bags of stardust, you know, banging around to each other, what does it matter if we're to be kind to one another? If there is no creator, you know, if the earth is really meaningless, why does it matter if I'm kind, you know, to the people around me? But I rejoice that in God's common grace, the image of God shines through. It can't be denied. And so even people that deny many of the truths of Scripture, they can't deny the importance of kindness and the significance of kindness. And so we're going to begin by reading this now familiar text. We're going to read Galatians 5, 22 through 26, and then we'll dive in. So hear the inerrant, inspired, and infallible word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So let's pray, and then we'll unpack this text. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ. We come asking for your help. We're asking for your help in hearing and understanding, or more importantly, obeying. And I pray that this would be a word this morning that would challenge us, that we would examine just how we've displayed kindness in our own lives, Lord, and look at it through a biblical lens. Lord, and where we've fallen short, I pray that you would grant us repentance. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here lost this morning, that they wouldn't just seek to hang the fruit of kindness on, Lord, their dead spiritual tree, but they would see the need to come to Christ for newness of life, and then they would be able to manifest that fruit of the Spirit, including kindness in their lives. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. So here's our outline this morning. We're going to be looking at the kindness of the natural man. We're going to be looking at the kindness of God, and then we're going to be looking at the fruit of kindness in us. So the word here translated as kindness, it is actually something used infrequently in the New Testament. It's only used 10 times. And here is Thayer's Greek definition of that word. First is moral goodness or integrity. And secondly, it's benignity, which probably you're like me and I've never heard the word benignity, at least that I can remember. So I had to look up, okay, what does benignity mean? So it means being gentle, kind, and gracious, or kindness. So what you see here within this definition is really two different aspects. We have one being of upright moral integrity, and the second one being a goodness, a gracious attitude that leads one to actually doing good. And as you hear that, and if we've read chapter 5, verse 22 enough times where you know, hey, goodness is coming up next, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit coming up next. So you can see, okay, there's already some close connection here between the word we're going to be looking at today, which is kindness. And when I came to that, I actually had originally planned to combine kindness and goodness into one sermon, and that's how I started this week, and the Lord quickly changed that as I kind of wrestled with those two, and I just couldn't see, you know, how to be able to combine those two together. So Lord willing, in the next message on Galatians, we're going to be looking at goodness. And so the words are closely related, but that shouldn't surprise us, right? If you remember when we started off looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about how it's fruit singular, not plural. There's one fruit that's manifested in these different ways. And I thought this quote from Philip Graham Ryken was very helpful in this. He said that to change the image for a moment, these virtues are not nine different gems, but nine different facets of the same dazzling jewel. So again, just like you have one fruit, you have one dazzling jewel here. And spiritual fruit is different from spiritual gifts in this respect, since most Christians have only a handful of gifts. But one does not pick and choose among spiritual fruit the way one sorts through fruits and vegetables at the supermarket. There is only one fruit which every Christian produces, albeit in varying quantities and with different degrees of sweetness. So again, as I mentioned in our time of confessing, yes, everyone in this room has different gifts given for the building up of this church, but everyone will manifest spiritual fruit. It's going to look different in each other's lives. We're going to have different degrees of patience, kindness, gentleness, all those things. But all of us should be manifesting that and growing in that. As we're here applying the means of grace to our lives, we should see greater and greater manifestations of that fruit. We see in 1 Corinthians 13 a very familiar text to all of us, that love is patient and kind. There you see this connection, right? There's three of the fruit of the Spirit, but love is described as two of the other fruit. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so in looking at that, here seems to be a good way to understand it. If we talk about patience, which we looked at last time, that's actually a passive demonstration of love. So to be patient with someone is to demonstrate love, but do it in a passive way. But to demonstrate kindness is actually an active demonstration of love. So love is both something that's manifested passively and actively. Here's a few examples of this word kindness in Scripture. Genesis 40, verses 12 through 14. Then Joseph said to him, and this is This is speaking of, I think probably everybody's familiar with the account of Joseph, that you know, he ends up, through various events, ends up in prison, in Pharaoh's prison, and you have the chief cupbearer and the chief baker end up being sent down there with him, and then both of them have a dream, and there's no one to interpret it except for Joseph. So here's Joseph giving the account of the cupbearer's dream. He says, "Then Joseph said to him, 'This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do to me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house.'" We're going to look at three examples, then we're going to make a few comments. So then, in 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 3, here we have David. After Saul and Jonathan are dead, and David has become king, David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to him, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And then perhaps there's no greater example that we're familiar with in Scripture than the account of the Good Samaritan, which we heard in our Scripture reading this morning. So what can we see about kindness in those scenarios? Well, kindness doesn't just see a need, doesn't just observe, "Oh yeah, this person's in need." Kindness actually seeks to meet that need. So think about it in the case of Pharaoh's cupbearer with Joseph. Well, it wasn't kindness for the cupbearer to just remember Joseph. It would have been kindness for him to actually mention that to Pharaoh and so get Joseph out of the prison, which the cupbearer didn't do until many years later. Then in the case of David, David sought out Mephibosheth and then demonstrated kindness to him. And then we know in the story of the Good Samaritan that, you know, we have this Jew that's left dead on the road. The Levite doesn't help. The priest doesn't help. And then finally, this Good Samaritan, who the Jews would have seen, you know, basically is an outsider, someone hostile to them, is the one that comes along and shows kindness to him. Again, not just seeing, oh, here's someone on the side of the road that needs help, but actually seeking to meet that person's need. Philip Graham Ryken says this. He says, "Kindness is more than a random act of consideration. It is a constant readiness to help, the extension of God's grace to the people around us through practical actions of caring." So recognizing that kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit, we could say for us as Christians, kindness is not optional. It's one of the things that actually ought to define us. So let's look at the kindness of the natural man. So again, I found it interesting in looking at these quotes from lost people that even they recognize the importance of kindness. I think there's something about being made in the image of man. We have the law of God written on our hearts. We know, for example, the truth of the golden rule, like, you know, across all cultures and societies, people recognize, okay, this is true, that whatever I want my neighbor to do to me, I ought to do to that person. So in Matthew 7:12, it says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So we could go down this road for a little bit, but you know what we have here is that here's this rule that, hey, I know what I should do to Joe because I know what I want Joe to do to me. And then if we understand that, all the law and the prophets could be filled into that. Right, it's not that the law and the prophets are done away with, but that's the underlying principle of all the law and the prophets is this understanding of, hey, we have a conscience, we have God's law, you know, ingrained upon our hearts. We know those things to be true. I know I don't want one of you guys to steal from me, and so I know I ought not to steal from you. I don't want any of you to murder me, and so I know, hey, it would be wrong for me to murder you. And I know I want each of you to demonstrate kindness to me, And so I know that I ought to demonstrate kindness to each and every one of you. So we know that. What's the problem? Yeah, and the problem is we're sinners. Our problem is our flesh, our fallen nature. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, this is probably familiar to most all of us. The interesting thing here is the word good that we get to, that's actually going to be the same word translated kindness. So that's the word that has that moral aspect to it, that moral integrity that we talked about earlier. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So it sounds pretty definitive there, right? It is no one. No one does these things. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So there's again our Greek word translated kindness. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So again, this is Paul's judgment on all humanity. All of us are estranged from God, go our own way, and are given over to sin. This is true of every one of us that is in Christ. It was true, and it's true right now of every one of us that sits here that's outside of Christ. As I once heard Pastor Vody once say in describing children, he said they're vipers in diapers. I mean that is true of every child. You know, it is a sinner, and if you're a parent, it hasn't taken you long to figure that out, that you don't have to teach your kids to sin. You don't have to teach your kids to lie, to want to take something that's not theirs. So basically, we can ask the question, can unsaved people do good? Can Oprah do good? Can the Dalai Lama do good? If you're sitting here today outside of Christ, can you do good? Well, it depends on what your definition of good is. Let's have a biblical look at what good is. I thought Charles Simeon gave a really helpful way to think about biblically what good is. He said, nothing is really good which is not so in its principle, its rule, and its end. So we have three categories there that if we're going to assess what's good, we're going to have to understand the principle, we're going to have to understand the rule, and we're going to have to understand the end of whatever this thing is we're talking about. Then he goes on to describe, he says, note, the fear and the love of God are the principle. So whatever we're doing, the principle, the motivation, the drive, it must be the fear and the love of God. So if we're going to call something good, it has to be motivated by the fear and love of God. And the rule, the scriptures are the rule. So we have something motivated by the fear and love of God that lines up with this book right here. And then lastly, the end and God's glory, the end of Christian obedience. So, driven and motivated by love and fear of God, according to God's law word, with the goal of the glory of God. And so, if we have that biblical framework of good, can an unbeliever ever do anything good? No, we'd have to say absolutely not, impossible. So that is our plumb line, and using that, no unbeliever will ever be able to do one single thing that is good in God's sight. So now let's look at the kindness of God. Again, this is the root of our kindness to others and what's going to empower us to bear the fruit of kindness in our lives. So we're going to look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. And what we're going to see in the first three verses is it describes what we just talked about. It describes the natural man. And then when we kind of turn the corner in verse 4, we have what I think are some of the most glorious words in Scripture, but God. So we're going to see, okay, here's who we are in our natural state apart from God, and then but God. And let's hear what God has done. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So when you hear Pastor Vody describe someone as a viper in a diaper, right, that sounds kind of harsh. But now let's look at Paul's apostolic description of all humanity outside of Christ. That we were following after the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of our body, by nature children of wrath. Like who? Like the rest of mankind. It's like every single human being that's ever existed. That is who we were. That is what we deserve. But then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our own trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So Stanley Gale says this about this verse. He says, on that trek to the grave, verse 7 highlights that God met us at a point of desperate need, in a predicament of our own making, and displayed the wonder and glory of his kindness. The immeasurable riches of his grace bound up in Christ came to us gift-wrapped in the splendor of his kindness. And that kindness continues to the coming age, when God has even more to show us of its vastness. Our present peace and relief are but a taste of what is yet to come. So here in Ephesians 2, what we have is we have the spotlight of God's kindness and grace, you know, contrasted with who we were, what we deserve as undeserving sinners. Now let's look at verse 22 of Romans 11. And here we're going to see the kindness of God contrasted with God's severity. Just note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So there would be a lot to unpack there if we wanted to get through that verse, but I just want to really hone in on this contrast with kindness and severity. So what we see there is we see this highlight of the grace of God toward unworthy God haters. I mean, do you recognize that that's who you are if you're outside of Christ? You're not neutral to God. You are a God hater. That's who you were if you're in Christ today. That's who you once were. You were a God hater. So God saved us while we were still there shaking our fist in rebellion against him. And when we think about kindness, we think about the fact that God's greatest act of kindness that had ever been manifested throughout time, throughout the whole universe, is directed toward who? It's directed toward us. It's directed toward his people in Christ. So the sovereign, holy, almighty God chose to demonstrate his kindness most clearly and acutely in the cross of Christ. So Christ was willingly smitten, stricken, and afflicted so that the kindness of the triune God could be manifested toward us, unworthy sinners. We think about the contrast to the religion of the natural man that inherently denies and rejects the kindness of God. I mean, we've talked about this before. I mean, when you brothers went out last night to McKinney, and if you were to ask someone, hey, are you a good person? What's the answer going to be? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. Maybe because I've created my own standard in my own mind. Okay, yeah, I'm a better person than Hitler, right? Or I think I am anyway. And so the problem is, hey, we have a very wrong standard. And so, you know, what people think is that, okay, I'm a good person, so by my being a good person, I'm doing something to warrant God's kindness to me. I mean, a lot of times what you hear is, oh yeah, I'll go to heaven, and what's the reason? Well, I'm a good person. And so, hey, I'm doing something, I'm earning this, even though they're not, may not necessarily be thinking in quite those terms. So clearly that's what they're believing and what they're thinking. And so if that's true, if you think you can earn God's kindness, is it really kindness? Is it really compassion? No, it's something that you earn. It's wages. If we look at Romans chapter 4, we see that very clearly. Verses 1 through 4 is, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what justification means, to have God credit righteousness to you when you do not deserve it. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And so every other false religion out there, every religion besides biblical Christianity, that's what happens, is people think they can bring something to God. And God says, those are just filthy rags. You're bringing this, you know, pile of stuff to me that you think is wonderful. And God says, this is the most disgusting thing that you could do, and think that you can somehow warrant my kindness. Is no, I want to give you my kindness in Christ. Your call is to repent, to turn from your sins, and to trust in that kindness that God has manifested in the cross of Christ. Romans 6:23 makes it clear, for the wages of sin is what? What if we were to get our wages, if we got what we deserve, what would we get? We'd get death. The wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we've already seen in Romans 11:22 that we don't want what we deserve. What we deserve is the severity of God. What we want is the kindness of God, which we absolutely do not deserve. So that brings us to our last point, the fruit of kindness in us. So just as God extended kindness to us when we were not deserving, that's an example of kindness for us, that we're to demonstrate kindness to others when they're not deserving. It's not, kindness should not be motivated by, hey, I'm going to be kind to Lester because I think Lester's going to do something kind back to me. I mean, that's not biblical kindness, but that's often how we approach kindness. Or it's often what how the world approaches kindness. That's my standard, right? Okay, I'm going to just ignore everything going on around me until I find this person that I think can do something for me. Then I'm going to make sure I be kind to that person. And so, as we've seen with each of the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, this is something that's supernaturally worked in us. But that's not all it is. It is also something that is commanded of us as Christians. We have a command given to the people of God in the Word of God to be kind. In fact, kindness is actually one of the marks of assurance that we see in 1 John. So remember, when we talked about kindness, kindness is something that not only sees a need, it's something that seeks to meet that need. And so what do we see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So, again, what do we see here? We see kindness being displayed, not just seeing the need, but being willing to lay down our life to meet the need of our brother and sister. Now, it's easy to talk and philosophize about that kind of love, but it takes the supernatural work of God in us to actually desire and live out that kind of sacrificial kindness. So seeing everything that we saw about the kindness of God in us and toward us, I think that it would be safe to say that as Christians, we ought to exude kindness. We ought to be seen by the world as the most kind people around. It should just be obvious to the world. Man, these people are Christians. They're so kind. But I'm afraid that that's often not the case. I'm afraid that many of us need the reminder, like Paul had to give the church at Ephesus, be kind to one another. There we have the command, the reminder, that yes, you're a new creation in Christ, but the flesh still remains, needs to be put to death. So Christian, be kind to one another. So brothers and sisters, just as one act of kindness from God radically changed us, our acts of kindness can radically change others. Here's an illustration of this. This is from a book by Rosaria Butterfield that described her being changed from a committed lesbian to a committed Christian. And what she says is, as a non-Christian, her impression of evangelicals was basically people that were poor thinkers, judgmental, scornful, and afraid of diversity. She'd actually published a critique of an evangelical Christian group in her town, in her local newspaper. And what happened was she had received a very large response from this. And so she was sorting the envelopes that she'd get based upon, hey, is it what she would describe as hate mail or is it fan mail? So she set up, you know, a box on either side of her desk that all the letters went in. Well, this letter comes in from a local pastor that challenged her. And the letter actually ended up sitting on her desk for 7 days as she wrestled with, okay, what category do I put this in? What she says is, it was a kind and inquiring letter. It was the kindest letter of opposition that I had ever received. So I think a good reminder that we can be in firm opposition to someone in sin, but yet have that opposition be kind. So what happened was she eventually contacted the pastor, became friends with him and his wife. She said, they talked with me in a way that didn't make me feel erased. And it turns out that friendship was a very important step in God saving her. And again, we have to be absolutely clear that we don't call kindness the ignoring of biblical truth. But I think also at the same time, we have to recognize that we can preach and proclaim biblical truth in a way that is harsh and in a way that is kind. And obviously there's some contextual things there, but I think it's really easy for us to just, you know, default and say, hey, if what I'm saying is true, then it's kind by me being truthful. It doesn't matter, you know, what my tone is, what my countenance is. It doesn't matter anything else I'm saying, because of what I'm saying is true, it can excuse all those things. And so we see there that example of just a small act of kindness being very impactful on the one receiving it. I think many of you, like me, have been on the receiving end of that kind of kindness. I was thinking just in my own life, I mean, whether it's just an offhanded comment of a sermon, you know, that someone might not even think anything about, that, hey, you know, turns out to be something impactful or very kind. Or then, in particular, the Lord brought to mind, I think many of you were here at the church at the time, I think it was 4 years ago when my dad passed away. And it was at a time where I was still pastoring with Jesse. He had went on a sabbatical, like out of the country at this point. That same week, a longtime sister in our church passes away. And I think I preached her, I was scheduled to preach her funeral that week. My dad passes away that same week. And so I end up preaching, you know, their funerals within, you know, a week apart in the very same building. And I just remember all the notes of kindness, you know, all the offers of help, food, gift cards, all those things. What I realized in thinking back on that event, you know, like my dad passed away in a very sudden and shocking way. But what I remember as I think back on that at this point is I remember the kindness of the saints over and above the you know, difficulty and horrific nature of that event. And so I think all of us here that have, you know, had a child, experienced the death of a loved one, we can go back and remember in the kindness of the people of God poured out upon us. It's easy to forget that. I mean, I'll confess that in my own heart, my own life. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to get caught up in the daily things. It's much easier to hang on to, oh, hey, this brother or sister offended me, and forget about all these things of kindness, you know, that have happened in my life. And so I think probably each one of us here has experienced that kind of kindness being given to us by other Christians. And so, yes, because of God's common grace, there are unbelievers that manifest some degree of kindness. And as we've seen, if we filter that through a biblical paradigm, we wouldn't say that was biblical kindness at all. But you think about us as Christians, connected to the vine of Christ, roots planted deeply in the soil of grace, shouldn't the kindness that we display far exceed that of the world? We could say that the gospel root must produce gospel fruit. So God's kindness in us must overflow into how we treat others. So when we fail to demonstrate kindness, we're denying the truth of the gospel. We're denying everything that we talked about earlier, just God's kindness to us in Christ. And we're denying the power of the gospel, that not only did He save us from the punishment of sin, He also saved us from the power of sin, that we're new creations with new hearts and new desires that actually desire to be kind. And again, this is the kind of kindness that doesn't treat people as they deserve. It doesn't treat people trying to get kindness from them. It treats people in the way you were treated in Christ, that you absolutely did not deserve kindness. You deserved wrath, hell, and damnation, but God poured out His kindness upon you. And so, as we talked about in our time of confession, each one of you here is specifically gifted for the building up of the church. The church absolutely needs you. The church needs your time, your talent, and your treasure. But the church also needs your kindness. Just like in the account of the Good Samaritan, where we have, you know, the Jewish man beaten, left for dead on the side of the road, would say at times probably all of us can feel beaten up in one way or another. All of us can feel beaten up by the world, we can feel beaten up by the enemy. Sometimes we can even feel beaten up by one another. But when we need help, we need the self-sacrificial and undeserved kindness like God demonstrated for us. Harry Thompson said this. He says, "Be kind. Remember that everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." I think that's a good reminder. I mean, we're very aware of our own battles, right? And often want to think we're the only ones. Everybody else has got it all figured out. Everything's going real smooth for them. But what we have to remember is that every single person that you meet and come in contact with, whether they're a Christian or whether they're not, is fighting some kind of battle. John Sanderson said this, "The tragedy today is that Christ's body is in a wheelchair because so many of the parts of it are going it alone." And I think we can see that, right? I mean, we see, especially over the last couple of years, with so many, you know, Christians thinking they can be just be Lone Ranger Christians watching whatever, you know, church service in their house. But again, it's not just being a member of a church. Oh, hey, I checked that box. It's about being actively engaged in body life in the church, building up the body of Christ. And I think in our circles, one of the things that we can do is we can become so focused on doctrine and theology that we can actually lose sight of the need and the command to be kind to one another. Again, it's not that I'm saying that you sacrifice doctrine and theology in order to be kind. It is true. It's absolutely unkind and unloving to someone to not correct them, you know, if they're in sin or in error. But whatever doctrine it is that we're studying, whatever area of theology, what it should lead to is a greater manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, including kindness. I just have to be honest that if someone that's unloving, joyless, difficult, impatient, and unkind comes to me and wants to talk to me about some kind of new doctrine that they're studying, I don't want to hear you talk about it. I mean, I honestly don't believe you, that you believe this thing, because it hasn't done its work in your heart. I saw the quote this week. talking about Dr. R.C. Sproul, and the thing that he would ask his wife, Vesta, after he would teach. He wouldn't ask, you know, how did I do? How did, you know, it wasn't anything about, you know, how he presented. It wasn't anything. What he would ask is, was I kind? And I didn't know that, but as I see, when I look back on his teaching and his preaching, I think that he wonderfully demonstrated just graciousness and kindness, you know, in how he handled the text, how he handled even difficult issues. And so I think, you know, it's encouraging to see a brother like that. Hey, that's front of mind for him. And I wonder for us, I mean, obviously this was a guy that, and some of you guys are really theologically studied, but I will say, I don't think any of you are as studied as Dr. R.C. Sproul was. I mean, here's a brother that is, you know, just preeminent in his study of theology, but yet, man, focused upon something like kindness. And I think it's a good reminder for us as well. And so this kindness that we're talking about, it should be demonstrated first and foremost here in the church among the people of God. But it shouldn't stay there. As we see in the account of the Good Samaritan, we're to be kind to whoever God sovereignly places in our path. This sort of kindness was exemplified in the life and in the teaching of Christ, and it should exemplify us as we strive to advance His kingdom in this world. So as we go out and proclaim the gospel, we're basically being the voice of Christ to the world. We're repeating His command to repent, to believe the gospel. But as Christians, we should also manifest the kindness of Christ, because not only are we His voice, but we're His face, we're His hands, we're His feet. And so it shouldn't just even be with our words and with our actions. As I mentioned, even the countenance of your face. I mean, have you guys ever met someone that you just go, man, that guy just looks kind? I mean, I know everybody, God created everybody's face differently, right? But so there's some people that maybe He created to look more kind, but I think most of the time it's a lot more than that, right? It's even someone, how someone carries themselves. I mean, man, does this person look like I could approach him? Or does it look like if I approached this brother, this sister, I'm just going to get my head bitten off? And so how do you carry yourself even? Do you demonstrate even in your countenance a Christ-like kindness? And I would encourage you in that. Maybe a self-assessment is not the best place. Maybe ask your wife, ask your kids, ask another brother or sister in the church. Hey, do I demonstrate kindness? Like, you know, just even in how I look, in my actions, my tone, all those things. Is it, you know, can you see Christ in me through the way that I handle those things? And now, an exhortation to the ladies. Just say, Karen is not kind. Here is the dictionary.com slang dictionary definition. It says, Karen is a pejorative slang term for an obnoxious, angry, entitled, and often racist middle-aged white woman who uses her privilege to get her way or police other people's behaviors. And so, I know sometimes we do memes and things like that and make fun. And I'm not saying, hey, we can't ever use the word Karen to describe somebody. But what I'm saying is that if you're truly doing what this definition says, if you're being obnoxious, if you're being angry, then that's antithetical to the type of kindness that we've been talking about here. And so if you are someone that people joke, hey, don't be a Karen. If that's something that you hear, that might want to cause you to check yourself in that and ask, hey, are you demonstrating the kindness of Christ and how you interact with people? And now, for the men, biblical masculinity is kind. I know that we have our cultural masculinity of what we see. Man, it's just this soft, weak, terrible. And what we can't do is swing all the way over here and go, yeah, hey, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be a protector, but I'm also going to be a jerk. I'm also going to be harsh. I mean, that's what happens a lot of times, right? We swing all the way past here, and then we come recognizing that who is the perfect example of masculinity that we have? We have Christ. who was also the perfect demonstration of kindness. And you think about David. Again, there's some masculine brothers in here, but I don't know any of you that's killed a lion and a bear and cut the head off a giant. Okay? And so you have David who has done all these things. I mean, really this picture in many ways of biblical masculinity. And what did we see earlier? Him seeking to do kindness to one of his friends, you know, descendants, you know, after Jonathan had died. I mean, he's seeking this out, going around. Man, I just want to show kindness. And so let's just end by looking at what we've done in each time we've come to one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, asking, how do we cultivate this kinds of fruit? Well, I hope what you've seen is it's basically the same answer every time with some specific application. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's reading, meditating, studying, memorizing God's Word, and fervently praying. And it seems like that for us, the times that we can be tempted to be unkind to others is really when we're not believing the kindness of God towards us. And so what I would say is, as we pray, as we meditate, as we memorize, focus upon what God has done for you in Christ. Focus upon the cross of Christ. Meditate upon who you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were following after the prince of the power of the air. You were living in the passions of your flesh, a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in kindness, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's kindness toward us. And then He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So not only was God kind in saving us, God is kind with us every day. I mean, when's the last time that we specifically just stopped and thanked God for His kindness to us? And I'll challenge you with this. As you think about striving to more demonstrate kindness, I'll just challenge you, go start with the person that you actually have the biggest struggle of being kind to. Don't start with the low-hanging fruit, right? I'm going to go be kind with this person that we kind of agree on everything. You know, we're just buddies. We like each other. Go strive to be kind with the person that you find it most difficult with. Because what happens is feelings follow actions. Like what the world teaches us is, well, if I don't feel this way, I'm not going to act this way, right? What the Bible says is, no, you go obey what God has commanded. And a part of that is God will work in and change your heart. And so we want to step out in faith, in obedience to what He has commanded, and then trust Him to work and to act. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, that's impossible. And I'll affirm with you, yes, apart from Christ, what I'm telling you is impossible. With Him, it is absolutely possible. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available for you as you seek to live out and show kindness to others. So the Lord said this to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Yes, each one of us is insufficiently weak to live out this kindness to others, but in Christ, His grace is sufficient. In John 13:35, Christ says, "By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." So if you have love for one another, people are going to know, man, this person is a disciple of Christ. But remember earlier, how did we connect love and patience and kindness? We talked about patience being the passive demonstration of love. And we talked about kindness being the active demonstration of love. So I think it would be very right to say that all people will know that you are Christ's disciples if you're kind to one another and patient with one another. So I pray that that would be true more and more of each one of us, that we would look to the Word of God, look to the Spirit of God, and that we would even more and more demonstrate this fruit of kindness in our lives. Let's pray and ask for God's help in that. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to search our hearts. Lord, see where, Lord, we've disbelieved your kindness to us, and that's manifested itself in us being unkind to others. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see the immeasurable grace that you have poured out on us in Christ, how as undeserving sinners, Lord, you've given us every gift in the spiritual, in the heavenly places. Lord, that you have plucked us out of darkness, placed us into Christ. And I pray that that kindness that you have showered upon us would motivate us, would drive us, Lord, to just show gospel kindness. Lord, first and foremost here within the people of God, but we're pouring out into the streets, into the nation, Lord, that they would see the kindness of Christ from us. Lord, we ask for your grace and help in all this. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed, saints.